If you got a Bible, grab it, open it up. We're on John 21. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get you one. You can take it home. When you have it, John chapter 21, the last chapter in the book of John. Beginning in verse 1 of John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this way he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll also go with you." And so they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you caught anything?" And they answered, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you're going to find fish." And so they cast, and they were not able to draw in the net for the multitude of fish. Therefore, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, dragging the net with fish. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring of the fish which you have caught." And Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and dine." Father, again, we take a moment and invite your Spirit to move upon the water of your word, for seeds to grow and for lives to be changed and to be fruitful, Lord, abundantly. Lord, we pray that our lives would be full of fruit, exceedingly abundantly above what we could ever ask or even think through your power. So do a good work this morning, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question. Who here has ever gone fishing? Raise your hand. Pretty much everybody. Everybody's gone fishing, and most likely we all have a fishing story that you like to tell people around the dinner table when they come over. Well, that's the advantage of being a preacher. I get to tell you or bore you with my fishing story this morning. It happened in 1994. I was working in Alaska, and I decided one evening to go halibut fishing. Now, normal people, when they go halibut fishing, they go out in very large boats, 40 foot, 50 foot, sometimes even as large as 100 foot. Big boats, and they always take a gun with them, because every once in a while you'll catch a very large halibut. They get big. And many a fisherman has broken an arm or a leg after they get a big halibut up onto the deck of the boat, and it starts to flop around, and they slip because it's slimy, and they get their leg stuck under it, and it breaks their leg. So they all bring a gun with them. Big boats and guns. Well, no one's ever blamed me for being normal. So I said to my carpenter buddy, I was working as a carpenter up there, "Let's take out our carpenter boat." Now, this thing was not 40 feet long. It wasn't even 14 feet long. It was 12 feet long. It was like a lake boat. And this guy agreed, "Yeah, let's do it." And so after work that night, about 8 o'clock, it's still light at that time, we hopped in our 12-foot lake boat and set out with one other guy, one of Scott, my carpenter buddy's friends. And we went out there in our 12-foot lake boat. A little note you want to make to yourself. Don't go fishing for halibut in Alaska with a 12-foot lake boat. It's just not wisdom. I did. And we go way out in this bay called Uyak Bay. And we're out there fishing, and we're catching decent-sized halibut, 40 and 50 pounders, when all of a sudden, Scott hooks into something big. Big. And at first I thought, oh, he's just playing it. You know how guys will do that? This is a really big one and acting like they're really pulling hard. But then I saw it. It came up. It was the biggest halibut I ever saw. It, when we got it home, weighed 220 pounds. And you know halibut, they're shaped like a kite. It's just massive. It scared me. But the adrenaline's rushing. I'm like, Scott, don't let that one go. And so, it, you know, you kind of fight it for a while. They go down, they come up, they go down. Finally, after about an hour, I'm telling Scott, it's starting to get dark, Scott. We're way out in Alaskan waters here. We're on a 12-foot skiff. We got to get this fish in this boat. Well, the other guy, the third guy, Scott's buddy, said, let's just tie it to the back of the boat and drag it in. I said, no way, we can lose it. We got to get this thing in the boat. This is a huge halibut. And so we brought it up, and I had this gaff in my hand. You know, it's like a club with a little hook on the end of it. A very little hook when it, compared to that 220-pound fish. And so I was just trying to poke it in its heart so it'd bleed it. And hopefully it would not be so alive when we got it in the boat. And I poked it a couple times, and blood had come out. And I thought, all right, Scott, he's done. And it was kind of just laying on the top of the water then, just this giant thing. I said, let's pull it in. And so I gaffed it, and I, myself, just tried to pull that fish in. Well, pulling 220 pounds into a 12-foot lake boat, we just started to tilt over, and water started coming inside of the fish. So take two. I told the guys, okay, get on that side of the boat. I'll get on this side of the boat, and we'll pull this fish in. And so I gaffed it for a second time, got set. They held onto my shoulder, and by adrenaline and I don't know what else, we got that fish into our boat. That's when it got interesting. I had not succeeded in stunning it or even slowing it down. When it got in the boat, it filled up the whole bottom of the boat. Just 220 pounds of fish in this boat. And Scott and his buddy jumped back towards the motor. I jumped up towards the bow of the boat. And that fish began to just flop up and down in the bottom of our boat. And it was coming a foot, 18 inches off the bottom, beating this little lake boat to death. I could hear rivets creaking and welds breaking. We're way out. It's almost dark in Alaska. I got scared. I'm thinking, I'm going to be swimming with the fishes. It's cold. We're dead. And so I did what any normal man would do in that situation. I had a club in my hand and a fish at my feet. I just started swinging. And I kept swinging. And this fish was tough. I'm just whacking it time after time after time after time. Blood's going everywhere. Chunks of fish are flying everywhere. And I'm serious, at least 45 seconds to a minute, I just clubbed this fish. Finally, I dealt it the death blow, and it just kind of quivered there, and it was done. And I can remember looking up, blood covering my arms, fish chunks on my face, and Scott looking at me, eyes as wide as saucers. And he just simply said, in a very calm voice, Matt, put down the gaff. Fishing. We all have a fishing story. And here in John 21, we encounter another fishing story. And when I read this chapter, this end to the Gospel of John, an incredible book, by far one of my favorites, I had to pause because I thought, why would John end this gospel with a fishing story? Something so ordinary, something so common, something that we all say, I've done that. I've got a fishing story. Why would he end this book with such an ordinary story? The heights John goes to, why wouldn't he end it with something else? John 1 starts out with such great heights. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word came and dwelt among us, and he was full of grace and truth. Dynamic, powerful beginning. Then just a few chapters later, John chapter 3, you hear one of the classic verses that every child knows, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And the following verse is just as huge. Jesus said, God didn't send me into the world to condemn it. I'm not here to condemn you, but rather I'm here to save you. God didn't send me into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Those are heights. Incredible. John chapter 4. You have a woman at the well. Jesus comes to that woman and says, hey, if you drink of this water, of this well, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. I'm what you're truly looking for. Any other well in the world, fame, power, riches, it won't satisfy. You'll have to drink of it again. Then John chapter 6, a man comes to Jesus and says, what must we do to do the works of God? What do I need to do the work I want to work for God? And Jesus just simply says, the work of God is this, to believe on the one that he sent. It's belief. Oh, huge theology there. John 7, 37, Jesus stands up at a feast and declares, hey, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink of me. And he will find, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. Your life is going to take on a new dimension, full of gushing living water, fruitfulness when you come to me. Or John chapter 8. A woman caught in sin, in the very act of adultery, brought to Jesus. The law said, stone her. Men stood around with rocks in their hands, ready to kill her. And Jesus gave that classic answer. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Now there's an ending. Beautiful. And he would go on in that chapter to say this. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Free from those activities. Free from adultery. Free from sin. Beautiful. Wonderful. The Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. Over and over, these huge, great endings. John chapter 15, Jesus says there, abide in me. That's how you're going to survive. Just stay connected to me. And Jesus says, there's only one commandment now. There used to be 10 commandments in the law of the Lord and 613 commandments in the law of Moses. But it's all summed up in one commandment, Jesus said. Love one another. I could end a book on that. No problem. Time after time. Heaven. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus says. You believe in God, believe in me also. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you may be there also. But know this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man gets to the Father but by me. There's huge, great endings to the book of John. In fact, in John chapter 20, we looked at it on Wednesday night. There's one of the greatest statements of faith found in the Bible. Doubting Thomas, you know him. He's the guy that said, I won't believe that Jesus is resurrected unless I can put my fingers in the nail prints or put my hand in his side where the spear went in. And Jesus shows up, resurrected in front of Thomas. And Thomas says simply there in chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. A declaration of faith. I would have ended right there. That's it. That's what you need to do. My Lord and my God. But not John. John adds on this most ordinary story of fishing. Well, it's almost ordinary, except for the fact that verse 7 says they were naked. Now, if that was true today, I think it would cure any husband of the fishing bug. This ordinary story. Some guys fishing. Why John 21? Why do we have it? Why this ordinary story? Before I answer that question, I want to make one pretty quick comment on this fishing story. And it's this. When did these disciples realize it was Jesus on the shore? Jesus cries out to them. They don't recognize him then. He tells them to do something. Hey, I know you guys have fished all night long, but cast your net on the other side. There are 7 disciples in that boat. I can guarantee one of them said, whatever, Mr. Know-it-all. We've been out here all night. But luckily, they did it. Thankfully, they cast their net on the other side. And they didn't answer then, well, we were just about ready to cast it over there. I was planning on, that was the next place I was going to cast. They didn't say that either. When do they recognize that it was the Lord? When they had success. We've toiled all night. We haven't caught anything. Now all of a sudden we have success in this. And John, the writer of this gospel, verse 7 says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. The reason why we're successful, it's the Lord. Now, I don't know if they realized it or not, but they hit on a very huge understanding. Success is always from the Lord. The book of James puts it this way. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. Anything good you have in your life, every gift that comes into your life, success, it's from God. It's that simple. Wait a second, Matt. I apply myself. I'm diligent. I've worked hard to get where I'm at. Right. But who made you with those gifts? Who gave you that diligence? Who made you that way? 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says exactly that. Who made you different from somebody else? Who gave you the gifts that you have? It's a rhetorical question. God, obviously. And so Paul says there, then why are you boasting as if you did something in your own being? Why do you boast? It's God that's gifted you. It's God that's given you those talents. It's God. God's the one. He made you the way that you are. Did you know that humans, me, you, carbon-based life forms, the exact same chemicals that went into making me are the same chemicals that go into making a pig? Now, some moms are saying, I realize that. I have a junior higher. The same chemicals that make me make up an African dung beetle. How would that be for a day's work? God could have made you anything he wanted. He gave you the gifts. He gave you the talents. He gave you the abilities. He made you the way you are. And success is always from the Lord. Wait a second, Matt. There are plenty of people that do not believe in the Lord, that have great success. What about them? Well, Jesus said that's the way it was going to be. Note it if you want. It's Matthew 5:45. And Jesus says there that the Heavenly Father, God, reigns, sends his reign on the just and unjust. And makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. It's what theologians call common grace. There's common grace bestowed upon every single person. Every good, every perfect thing comes from God. Every success is from him. And there's a reason why we are, like this disciple, to say it's the Lord. There's a reason why we give thanks for that. Why is that? Well, Romans, the book of Romans, in chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says this. There's a group of people that stopped acknowledging the Lord. They stopped giving him thanks. And it says there that what happened to them was this. Their minds became empty and their hearts became darkened. And then in verse 28, Paul says this. There's a group that quit acknowledging God. And he gave them over to a reprobate mind or a mind without judgment. We give thanks. We say it's the Lord. Why? For our own personal protection. It keeps us from pride. It keeps us from a darkened heart, from a reprobate mind, from a life that's without judgment. If you don't believe me, just look at your entertainment section of your newspaper. It's full of people that have darkened hearts, reprobate minds. They've achieved everything this world has to offer. But in their souls, it's darkened. I have a quote by Frank Sinatra. Frank Sinatra was one of the first superstars of the world. Talented singer, actor. Money, riches, fame, women, anything that you or I would think would be success. And he summed up his life by saying this. He said, basically, I'm for anything that will get me through the night, whether it be prayer, tranquilizers, or a bottle of Jack Daniels. Everything you could want, but darkened heart, miserable. Why? I believe it's simply Romans chapter 1. He didn't acknowledge God. And so God just gave him over to his own mind, gave him over to a darkened heart. The book of Psalms says this: God made their request. God gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. He gave them the request. This is what you want: fame, power, whatever. I'll give it to you. But I'm going to send leanness to your soul, because you know what? You're not giving glory to me. You're not thanking me. You're not saying like, John, it's the Lord. See, I know it's the Lord. I have people that around town learn who I am for the first time, and they'll say, Matt, it's amazing what you're doing over there at Edgewater. And I always somehow in that conversation say, it's the Lord. Trust me, it's the Lord. It's not me. I tell you what, it's not me. I know myself. I try to check how full a propane tank is by looking inside of it. It doesn't work. You get shot in the eye. I can't fill out my visa applications correctly, and I get mad at the post office for it and have to apologize. I know me. In fact, I remember just when the church was maybe a month or so old, talking with John and Susan Fitz. I went to school with their son, Brian. He's now living in Portland. And they had a conversation with Brian, and I read between the lines of the telephone call. Brian said, talking with his mom and dad, and they said, we're going to a new church. Oh, good. Well, who's the pastor? And they said, Matt Heverly. And reading between the lines, Brian said, Mom, Dad, leave that church now. Don't ever return. It may not have gone exactly like that, but I'll tell you what, 2 or 3 weeks later, he was down here checking it out. I got to see this. If you ask Brian, he'll tell you, it's the Lord. I know him. It's the Lord. We give thanks because it protects us. It gives us a balanced life. We remember, Lord, if it wasn't for you, I could be a pig or a dung beetle or worse. Lord, it's you. You've created me and made me this way. And so I'm giving you the honor that's due your name. I'm giving it back to you. Good buddy of mine, Brian Fowler, he's a pastor up in Portland. He has this saying, I love it. He said, in ministry, there's three things you never touch. You never touch the gold. Stay away from money. You never touch the gals, obviously. And number three, you never touch the glory. Never touch the glory. Because what will happen is you'll stop giving thanks. And there'll be darkness of soul. We give thanks because it protects us. Let us be a congregation that is constantly thanking God for what he does in our lives. Let us be like John, reminding Peter's, it's the Lord. The reason why you're successful, it's the Lord. He's blessed you. He's enabled you. Well, back to our original question. I am cutting things down as we speak. It's getting hot. I see the fans. Why John 21? There seems to be so many better ways to finish this book than an ordinary fishing story. What's more ordinary than fishing? And then he has breakfast with them. What's more common than eating a meal? All of us eat 3 meals a day. Well, some of us eat more, but all of us eat food. It's so common. And he ends with that. Any author knows it's takeoff and landing. You got to have a good introduction. You got to have a great start. And John did, John chapter 1. And then you want to land that plane. You want to bring it down strong. Why John 21 then? I believe because John is trying to get across a very singular, simple message. Jesus Christ left heaven, became flesh, dwelt among us, not just to save us, yeah, that's true, but also because he wants to be with us. He wants to invade the ordinary, our fishing trips. He wants to invade our meal times. Jesus wants to be with us all the time, not just Sunday morning for a couple hours here. No, Jesus wants to be with us in every situation, all of our lives. This was the most revolutionary concept in my entire life. I learned it. I have it journaled at home. The 11th of November, 2001. I was flying home from Phoenix to Portland. Sometime I'll tell you the whole story. I'll skip it this morning. And on that trip, I read Proverbs. Let me read it for you. Chapter 1. And it says this. Verse 20. Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of the concourses, in the openings of the gates. In the city, she utters her words. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Wisdom is on the streets. Wisdom is in the gates. Wisdom is everywhere. Up to that point, I thought, the only time I can learn about you, Lord, the only time I can get wisdom is when I'm in the sanctuary right here. When I'm listening to some preacher tell me something. When I'm reading God's word. That's the only time I thought I could have a relationship with the Lord. Just when I'm right here. And yeah, this is part of the deal. But Proverbs chapter 1 says wisdom is everywhere. In the most ordinary places. On the street corners. In the streets. In the gates. When you're driving your car. Wisdom is everywhere. And I changed the way that I looked at life from that. I said, well, if wisdom is everywhere, Lord, I want to start learning. I want to start hearing from you. So I took Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 to heart, where it says, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and he'll direct your paths. And so whatever I'm doing, wherever I am at, I acknowledge God. Lord, this is what I want to do as I'm driving my car, as I'm sitting in my house, whatever I'm doing in ordinary circumstances. Lord, this is what I want to do. I'm acknowledging you in it. Now direct my path. And he does. I take Revelation 2 and 3 to heart, where Jesus says 7 times there in those 2 chapters, he, let him who has ears hear what the Spirit will want to say to the church. And so I walk through my day saying, Lord, I want to have ears to hear what you would want to speak to me today. When I'm eating, when I'm fishing, and whatever I do. Because I believe Jesus wants to invade the ordinary. He wants to be where we're at, wherever we're at. Not just here on Sunday, but all the time, everywhere. That's what Jesus desires. He didn't come and tabernacle among us, John chapter 1, to just leave and say, see you later. No, he wants to walk with us and talk with us. It's huge. It changed me. People ask, Matt, where do you come up with your illustrations from? You know, how do you come up with these stories, all these illustrations? Well, it's from this simple understanding. I believe when I'm driving with my kids, eating breakfast with them, taking a trip, walking along the river, going fishing, I believe God wants to speak to me. And so now I say, Lord, help me to have ears to hear. Let me hear what you want to speak through this situation, through these circumstances. Lead me and guide me. And you know what I found? He does. He invades the ordinary and changes it into the extraordinary. If you can get this simple message, it will radically change your life. Jesus Christ wants to have all of you. Not just Sunday mornings, not just Wednesday nights. He wants to have all of you. If you're willing to listen, if you're willing to hear, he'll speak to you wherever you're at and whatever you're doing. Wisdom is everywhere. We just quite often don't hear it. And my prayer is for this group, that we would be those that have ears to hear 7 days a week, 365 days a year, all of our lives, what God wants to speak to us. Not just here in the sanctuary, but everywhere. Fishing, in the most ordinary circumstances. And when I view John 21 in that light, it becomes the perfect ending to this book, where it starts, Jesus left heaven and dwelt among us. And he's still here, invading the ordinary. He wants all of you. And here's the other deal. You want him. John 21. These guys toiled all night for what? What did they want to get? Fish. Guess what was on shore, over a fire, baking, while they're out toiling for it all night? Fish. Jesus had exactly what they wanted. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Fish. Fill in the blank. We want him as well. He's the only one that's going to satisfy us and fill us. He's the only one. Let us be a congregation that walks every day with this understanding. Jesus came to invade the ordinary. He came to invade every aspect of your life, to teach you wisdom, to give you direction in everything that you do. Whether it be fishing, whether it be eating, whether it be driving, whether it be talking to your kids, whatever it is, pray that you would have ears to hear. And watch and see what God whispers in your ear. Amen? Father, I thank you for this great book, this Gospel of John. And I ask, Lord, that we would be a congregation that recognizes your desire to speak to us, to edify us, to exhort us along life's journey. May we not compartmentalize our lives, thinking that you can only speak to us on a Sunday morning or through a sermon. But may we know that you are crying from the street corners. You're in our car wanting to talk to us. And we ask this morning that you would give us ears to hear what you'd want to speak to us in this week, in this month, in this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.